Last week, we considered a particular aspect of ancient Roman culture, the pottery industry, where dishonest traders used wax to hide cracks in terracotta pots. And this led to the practice that honest traders and potters would put an inscription on uncracked pottery, which in Latin was sine cera, which is Latin for without wax. And that is where we get the English word sincere, without wax. The Greek word in the New Testament that is then translated into the English word sincere, the Greek word literally means judged by sunlight. And I tried last week to bring those two word pictures together to show and to explain that if a pot was without wax, if there were no hidden cracks, it had nothing to fear from being judged by sunlight, held up to the sun. Back in ancient Rome, if you wanted to know that your dealer was a crook, your pottery dealer, you held the pot up to the sun, which would then expose any wax lines. And it's taught in the Word of God concerning Christian sincerity that it is God's design that we hold our lives up to the sunlight of the Word of God in order to expose any ways in which we are hypocritical, in order to find the wax and then have those sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this week, as you've noted already, we're back in the culture of ancient Rome with the last week's reading, in the fact that they were accused, the apostles were accused in Acts 17 and 7 of causing people to do what is contrary to the decrees of Caesar. That was the same complaint that was made about them in Philippi, and now it's made about them in Thessalonica. And in ancient Rome, the dominant world power at that time, there were certain things that were typical of that culture. You look at verse with me, please, and you'll see that they traveled along a route that took them through ancient cities called Amphipolis and Apollonia and then Thessalonica. And we know, because it is recorded in history, and also because it still exists today, that these cities were located along a road called the Via Egnatia, or I suppose I should say a road had been constructed between these cities, and that road was called the Via Egnatia. It was a main thoroughfare, a very major route. What would you hear described in the news as an arterial route? And it traveled from these cities. It connected several Roman colonies. It was built by the Romans in the 2nd century BC. And so by the time Paul and Silas were walking along this road, it had been there for quite a while. It stretched for almost 700 miles. Now, if you were to go and walk that road today, you would start in Istanbul, the capital of Turkey, largest city in Turkey. You would then walk all the way across Greece, and you would finish in modern Albania, in Albania's. So 700 miles of road in this Via Egnatia. It was a main road. Now, of course, it was a main road of 2,000 years ago, and so it didn't look like our main roads today. Its average width was about 6 meters, and that's about the width of a decent B road in the United Kingdom, in this part of the world. Not a country lane, some of those aren't even 4 meters, but an average B road would be about 6 meters wide. Why was it 6 meters? Well, because of the width of a Roman army when they were marching. They marched six across, and with their armor and with all the things they were carrying, historians tell us they needed roughly 18 feet or 6 meters in order to walk up the road in formation, and I guess that means that whenever the army came down the road, everybody else headed onto the grassy verge. I've no doubt at some point that was the experience of Paul and Silas. They'd be walking along, and they'd hear the clank of the Roman soldiers in their armor, in their uniform, and this was the world they lived in. How fascinating, all those years ago. But the journey that they took along the Via Egnatia was commenced in something of a hurry because of the Jews in Thessalonica, which we read about in Acts 17 and verse 4, that they gathered certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What a phrase that is. I think we saw a few of those on the streets a few weeks ago doing some rioting. And they gathered a company and they set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. But the contrast couldn't be more stark between Thessalonica and Berea, because we're told that the Jews in the synagogue in Berea were more noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Verse 11. The word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Tonight we are, as you will have guessed, considering the ready mind, and we're considering the scriptural use of a word that indicates an attitude of willingness or eagerness. Readiness of mind is eagerness or willingness. And the scripture has a lot to teach us about this attitude. One of the places, the other places where this word is used is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, which says, as it is instruction to the elders of the church, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, feed the flock and take the oversight of the flock with eagerness. Be keen, be enthusiastic about overseeing the flock of God. Let it not be something that is done by constraint. Let a man not be forced, or let him not feel that he does this out of drudgery or merely out of duty, but let him be eager. Let him love to do this. God says to me and to all elders in the church, and that verse, with the contrast that it gives, giving us the opposite of eagerness and readiness, it helps us to understand the sense of the word. But this certainly isn't just an attitude for the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. The word is used in Acts 17 and verse 11 of the collective, the entire church. All who were gathered in the synagogue that day, whatever age they were, whether they were someone highly esteemed in the synagogue or whether they were young and very young in the faith, they all exhibited, all who received, exhibited this readiness of mind. And so we find just a couple of thoughts tonight. First of all, that readiness is commended by God. Readiness is commended by God. The word readiness is used elsewhere. Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he commends them for their faithful and generous practical support and financial support of the work of God. He had praise for those Christians. And that commendation, if you think back to our own annual meeting here a few months ago, but to the glory of God, was also made here in this congregation. So readiness, as concerning the support of God's work, is commended by God, but the commendation in particular, given here in Acts 17, is to do with the scriptures. It says, more noble than those in of mind, and search the scriptures daily, where so. So what is this verse teaching us? It teaches us this. In God's estimation, you are as noble as you are open to the scriptures. In God's estimation, you are as noble as you are eager to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So the word noble that is used here in the Greek text is normally referring to a social standing. It normally has to do with social class, and that is the typical use of the word. But here it refers to being, it's metaphorical. It refers to the character of the people. Elsewhere in the Bible, when you read about the nobleman's son, it's the same word that's used, a man of high social rank, a man of means. But here it's speaking about the character of people, their social class, not their wealth. God is telling us that he highly commends and he calls noble those who love the word of God. I hope that's encouraging. It certainly is to me, how God estimates people's standing. And so this is a metaphorical meaning of the word noble. You see, the people in Berea, they weren't fundamentally different, socially speaking, from the people in Thessalonica. Where had they been found? In the synagogue. So it was in Thessalonica as well. Paul is preaching to basically the same kind of people. He's preaching to ethnic Jews who live in Greece, and though they might have had slightly different occupations, they wouldn't have been worlds apart, would they? And so he says that they were more noble, not in their social class, but in how they responded to the preaching of the gospel. You see, when it says they received the word, it doesn't refer to the dry, mind-numbing stuff that they would have received from the Jewish rabbis, poring over little details and dithering about unimportant things in the law. It meant that they had heard Paul preach Jesus Christ. What did he preach in Philippi? What did he preach everywhere he went? He opened the scriptures. He opened and alleged, reasoned, and explained how Jesus Christ had suffered and had risen from the dead and how he was the Messiah. It meant that they had heard something that they'd never heard before. It meant that the Jews in the synagogue at Berea had heard something that to a Jewish mind was radically different, something that was shocking, something that was exciting, and something that was life-giving. They'd heard the message that had so offended the Jews in Thessalonica. But they received it with all readiness of mind. And I hope you're encouraged by this, that when you come to the word of to the house of God, and you listen to the word of God with eagerness, with readiness of mind, God looks at that attitude and that that practice, what you're doing, and he commends it highly. He commends it highly. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, we read, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What does that mean? How would we come to God's house and give the sacrifice of fools? Well, in the Word of God, who is a fool? It's the person who says in their heart, there's no God. The fool in God's Word is someone who doesn't actually worship God, someone who perhaps draws near with their lips, but in their heart is far from the Lord and does not truly love Him. Isn't that a fearful thing? To come to the house of God and to give the sacrifice of fools? It certainly is. And on this passage, the commentator Alexander McLaren said, "Fruitful and acceptable worship begins before it begins." Fruitful and acceptable worship begins before it begins. He means that worship begins with our hearts. Before we come through those doors, worship begins with the preparation of my heart and of your heart in the time before the worship service. McLaren continued, he said, "What likelihood is there that much good will come of worship to people who," and these are just his examples, okay, "people who talk politics or scandal right up to the church door? The heaviest rain runs off parched ground unless it has first been softened by a gentle fall of moisture." He's absolutely right. We can't possibly be in the best frame of mind to worship God unless we've gotten away from the distractions. And you can do that in various ways. You could do better than merely getting away from distractions by coming to the prayer time before the worship services. And I invite and encourage you to come along, because there you not only will be taken away from distractions, but you will be the best possible preparation for the receiving of God's word. And even if you've had a horrendous week, as you sometimes will have, and your mind is frazzled, and your soul is like parched ground, well, where would you start to receive a little moisture to soften you up and to get you ready to hear the word, other than when you're with your brothers and sisters who you know, who you love, and you're at prayer? So in order not to bring the sacrifice of fools, we need to come to God's house with hearts prepared. We need to hear the word eagerly with a desire to obey, because God's word says in Samuel, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And that's what the Bereans, although they were coming now really to the time of their conversion, they had this attitude of readiness of mind. And you can see that readiness then led to them searching daily. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and then after that, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So it wasn't a false readiness. It was a genuine love for the word of God. How commendable this is. The word searched literally means scrutiny. It's the word, one of the root words is the word for judging, and then on top of that, you have a prefix, and it means a very thorough judgment, scrutinizing. It's used in Greek of people who work in the legal profession. So this wasn't in the listening to through a few pages with that, but that wasn't what they were doing. In fact, they couldn't do that. They didn't have books. They had scrolls and they had parchments. It means that they went away having heard the message, having carefully considered it, and then they studiously searched the scriptures. They looked through their parchments. They looked through the copies of the Word of God they had access to, and how it was harder for them than it is for us. They had no searchable Bible apps. Those things are great, but they really had to work at this. They had to studiously scrutinize the Word of God, and perhaps What might they have heard? What proof texts would Paul have turned to in order to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised deliverer? Maybe he would have told them about the text in the book of Micah that the Savior, the Messiah, would have been born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, and so they would have had to find the parchment that Micah was written on and look through it, and yes, it's there. Maybe Paul told them about Psalm 22, and maybe they went back to check the exact phrasing of the verse that would have been applied by the apostles to the humiliating death of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How exciting that first in God's word would have been for these people. They were familiar with the scripture. Saw them for the first time with the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ, and all the pieces fell into place. How amazing that was. How God commends people who search the scripture. How God would commend us for the profitable use then of the Lord's day, or whenever we gather in the house of God, like tonight. Because nothing is more refreshing to our minds than the word of God. And so when we hear the word, when I preach the word, let it stay with us. Let it sink in. Think over it again in the afternoon. Why? So that we can get the good out of it throughout the week. So that it stays with us. And so that the word that God gives me as your pastor to help you is with you there, in, at least in outline form, hopefully, throughout the week, so that you can just get something, squeeze a little more juice out of it on Wednesday afternoon, and it's helping you. And so that you can receive all the goodness from it that is possible. The Jews in Berea were in the synagogue with a genuine desire to hear God's word. They didn't gather to be seen by other people. They weren't gathering just to pass time, to go through formalities. They were very earnest. They were so sincere about what was taking place. But there is another reason why the preacher and the word from the pulpit should be scrutinized, and it is in order to see whether these things are so. Now, if you're looking for grammatical mistakes, well, you could probably fill a list. But I think what the word of God means is something a little more serious. It is to see whether the doctrines taught, it is to see whether the application given is right and scriptural. Is the preacher accurate? Has he made a mistake? Has he said something that is actually wrong? Every preacher needs to be held accountable. However, if what has been said is true and scriptural, then obedience is required by me and you. If what you're hearing is God's word, then obedience is required. And that's what we find happening in the lives of the Bereans. Secondly, finally, readiness, it's commended by God. Readiness is then, second, correlated with faith. Let's read verses 11 and 12. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. What's the therefore in connection with? It's in connection with the eager hearing, studying of God's word. There's a direct correlation between the readiness of their minds and the faith in their hearts. Now, let me insert something here. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by study in itself. We are furthermore saved by faith that is placed in Christ alone. We're not merely saved by faith for faith's sake. We're saved by the work of the object of our faith. Faith is the instrument, it is the empty hand. But the verse says, therefore. So in other words, as a result of their open reception of Scripture, many of them believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, because we hear in that blessed word of the Savior. So while the mere hearing of truth is necessary, while the honest and the eager hearing of truth is commended by God, that in itself is sufficient to save. There must be faith. And of course, faith is God's gift to the sinner. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. And no one can really have a ready mind without the operation of the Spirit of God. Let me prove that to you by reading Mark 14, verse 38, when the Savior said to his disciples, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is the same." The spirit truly is ready. As he speaks to his disciples, those who have followed him, who evidently have placed their trust in him, who have therefore been worked in by the Holy Spirit of God, who have been brought to the new birth. He says the Spirit is ready. There's an eagerness in the new life that is in you since you were saved. The Spirit is ready. It's eager. It wants to hear the word and to obey, but the flesh is weak. So we have a very important part to play. We have our responsibility to use the gifts of God, the gift of faith. We have an important responsibility to exercise the graces that God has given us. Similar language to Mark 14 is found in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And this is getting to the difficulty that we have. And I know I'm speaking to you now as the regular preacher here, but that's pretty recent for me, and believe me, I haven't forgotten. The difficulty that we have in listening sometimes appropriately, eagerly, and as we should to the Word of God as it is preached. You may have heard of a well-known teacher, I think he's a contributor to Ligonier, Derek Thomas. Well, he said, to listen with eagerness to a sermon is not something that comes naturally. It is something that needs careful cultivation. To listen with eagerness to a sermon is not something that comes naturally. It is something that needs careful cultivation. God wants us to cultivate the attitude of the Bereans, that readiness of mind, that eagerness. Why? Amongst the many reasons, simply because this book is a treasure. This book is His Word. This book is holy. It is inspired. It is authoritative. It is light, it is guidance, it is food, it is wisdom, and we should prize it. And as we should with treasures and as men do with treasures, we should mine, we should dig in it. That's what the Bereans were doing. They had a great appetite for Scripture, and you'll find in history and in the Word of God that those people who are truly godly and who do great things for the Lord are always people who are saturated in the Bible. Daniel lived in a day of exile. God's judgment was on his nation. God's judgment is on our nation. That can't be argued. Look at what's happening. Look at the sins that are prevalent, that God is no longer restraining. They're not hush-hush anymore. Our nation's under judgment. But Daniel lived in a similar day, and he was a spiritual giant because he was a man of the book and of prayer. He knew the prophecies of Jeremiah, and then when false prophets said things to people that were untrue, he was able to tell them the truth. He knew the times. He had discernment of the times. He was a man of the book and a man of prayer. He wasn't restricted. He wasn't shackled to being a pygmy like those of his generation. And I want that for myself. I don't want to be spiritually a product of my generation. And I know in a way that that's unavoidable. But look at the world around us, folks. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be those who are cold and careless and abandon truth and who love the world. We don't want to go with the flow. That would be a disaster. We want to be like Daniel, who knew the word and through daily study and prayer was enabled to be faithful to God. We want to be like the Bereans, who in God's sight were noble. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world thought about them. God said, these people are noble. These people, spiritually speaking, they're well-bred. And so they were that because they searched the Scriptures. And when we do search the Scriptures, friends, we will find that our faith is strengthened. The readiness of mind is correlated to faith. It's not a maybe. It happens. It is the design of God for His Word that when we read it and we drink it in and we meditate on it, our faith will be strengthened. It's not mysterious. It's a very simple equation. But how bad we are sometimes at applying that in our lives. The flesh continually will remind us of our tasks. Tasks that are pressing, that are real, that are serious. People are busy. Long hours have to be worked just to make ends meet, to pay the bills. People leave home early in the morning. They come home late at night just to manage, to care for their families. There are demands on time. There are pressures. And the upshot of that sometimes is that our time in the Word is eaten away. But we need that food for our souls. And so here are people who are paying particular attention to the Word of God on a daily basis. It says they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. There's the correlation between the readiness of mind and their eagerness to know God's Word and the strength of their faith. As the days went by, they continued. So may the Lord strengthen my resolve to be someone who is eager concerning the reading of the Word of God. And obviously the natural pitfall for someone in my position as a new pastor is that you're so focused just on what you're reading for preparation that your personal devotion goes out the window. That's a very obvious pitfall. We're warned about it before Bible college, and the warnings aren't becoming irrelevant anytime soon, I can assure you. And your lifestyle and your use of your hours is slightly different, but the danger is the same. Neglect of personal devotion, neglect of personal study and meditation and feeding. If we have this ready mind, this eagerness for the Word of God, we will be stronger in faith. We will enjoy, therefore, greater victories in this life as we walk with God. This is the ready mind. May God help us, and may we purpose in our hearts to cultivate this so that we would walk well and serve our Master. May God bless His word to our hearts. Thank you very much for your attention. We're going to sing another hymn. It's 241. It's a hymn about our Bible, the wonderful words of life. And you'll know this one very well. Let's stand together, please, and sing it out to the glory of God.